Lord, again, I pray that the words that are going to be read from your scriptures and the message that you have helped me to prepare here will strengthen us in our walk with you. Amen.
Our scripture today is found in the book of Romans. It's found on page 1746 in the Pew Bible. Chapter 1, 47, because we're starting with verse 18 to 32. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our world seems to be a little upside down right now. I took a picture of that as an example yesterday. Pat had told me that she saw new blossoms on our lilac bush. And I kind of poo-pooed it. So she went out and took a picture. And sure enough, there's new blossoms on our lilac bush. Now, our lilac bush was spent in May. All the blossoms faded, but there's new growth. And so I took pictures yesterday so that I would just have that as a reminder that we're living in a time when things seem to be out of order. You know, the songs that we just did this morning, the two opening songs, they're beautiful songs. They're from a time within our lives. They were written in the 60s when that Coke song, Let me teach, you know, let me teach the world to sing, or help me to teach the world to sing, whatever that was. You know, the hippie kind of songs. That's when these songs came out. It was a different world at that time. Those songs are sung by congregations across at least the nation here. And they're lovely, but are the messages of each of those taken seriously in the world today? What is a Christian? Or what is it like to be a Christian? That in itself is a sermon, and I won't delve into that, but if you'll indulge me to be able to synthesize that down to three words, I would say that being a Christian is living the Bible. So the messages in those songs have a message, but does it resonate? Are we Christians in name only? Are we Christians by our actions as well? Those are tough questions that Christians have been dealing with ever since the time that Paul wrote his letter that Pat just read the first part of. The letter to the churches in Rome was written by Paul about 2,000 years ago, but it's as applicable today as it was then. Listen again to what he said to the churches in Rome, the Jewish church and the Christian church. I mean the Gentile church, two Christian churches, Jewish and Gentile. Beginning with verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. Now think about that. God's wrath is being revealed because there are those who are suppressing the truth by their own wickedness. And they know better than that. And that's happening in our world right now. It's flipping upside down. People who know better are sharing in the wickedness of the world. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. Paul goes on to say in verses 24 and 25, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Paul recognized the division in the Roman church and understood that the world would not take Christianity seriously if issues that were clearly defined by the teachings of the prophets, Jesus, the disciples, and the apostles were being interpreted differently by the Jews and Gentiles. Since he references sexual immorality early in the letter, that may have been one of the divisive issues. If you've been following the divisions taking place within Christian churches today, you've seen sexual immorality and same-sex marriage as the most contentious issues facing Christians today. Which side is telling the world they are Christian? And can we see it by their love? I recently had a dialogue with a cousin who just retired after 30 years in the pulpit. The conversation started when she enthusiastically praised the Democrat Party nominee for vice president. My cousin is from Minnesota and was a pastor in the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America. Her enthusiasm jolted me, so I decided to research the ELCA regarding their tenets. I found that they not only endorse, support, and promote the current homosexual agenda, but they celebrate it. She was so happy that a believer like Governor Walz was on the ticket. If you didn't know this already, Minnesota's governor declared Minnesota a sanctuary state for young people seeking to secretly change their gender. The governor also signed a bill for late-term abortion. When I brought these unbiblical practices to her attention, she countered that the ELCA follows the great commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. She was quoting Matthew 22:37-39. How many times have you heard that scripture used when we're questioning something of a sinful nature? What is love? Love comes in many forms. We're all children of God, and God loves us all equally. So if we love, shouldn't we share that same love that he wants with our fellow Christians so that none of them fail or fall? That type of love is what I call tough love. And tough love is defined as love or affectionate concern expressed in a stern or unsentimental manner, as through discipline, especially to promote responsible behavior. If my cousin or the governor claimed to be Christian while supporting and celebrating sin among their fellow believers, what kind of love are they showing? They and their fellow believers are taking the broad road that Jesus spoke about when he said in Matthew 7:13-14, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. If I really love my neighbors, I will want to see them taking the narrow, most challenging road. As we countered each other, she asked if I would be willing to have a formal discussion with her regarding homosexuality and same-sex marriage. And I said, sure I would, as long as the discussion is scripture-based. And she said that her personal opinions were important in stating her position. I said, I have personal opinions as well. And that's what they are. They're personal. She then laid out her extensive knowledge of Scripture by flaunting her PhD and Master of Biblical Studies credentials, which have formed her position. I wasn't going to budge on the format for the discussion, which has yet to take place. A friend of hers interjected that the Bible, although inspired, was written by men and has been through a number of translations that have undoubtedly watered down the original intent and likely includes personal opinions of the translators. This friend also stated that Jesus didn't say anything about homosexuality being a sin. Wow. That blew my mind. I gently reminded her of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, three in one, all being God. John begins his message. The first verse says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And the Word in that case is Jesus. God had a lot to say regarding homosexuality, and I reminded her of what Jesus said in Revelation 22, 12 to 20. Quote, "Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside of the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll. And if anyone takes words away from this scroll of prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.'" So what is this leading up to, and what does it have to do with the subject of the message? Sin comes in many forms, and God doesn't differentiate between them. He will hold us all accountable for our unrepented sins. However, the controversy over same-sex marriage and homosexuality that's causing the rift in a number of Christian denominations has led people astray through false teachings. We are immersed in a time that Jesus refers to in Matthew 24, 10 to 14, that Pastor Sandra shared last week. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Friction within Christian denominations sends a signal to unbelievers that if we can't get God's word right, then why should they take us seriously? That saddens me. Is it any wonder we can't fill the pews in our churches today? Look at the empty pews that we have in a church that at one time had the pews full. Empty pews in boarded churches are said to be due to COVID, but I think it goes a lot deeper than that, and it's been building for a long time. I recently saw this comment by a pastor. At least once a day, I encounter someone trying to out-scripture Jesus' words when the red letters don't align with their theology, politics, or traditions. The Pharisees tried to out-scripture Jesus for the same reasons. Be a disciple, not a Pharisee. I wonder if he knows my cousin. What are we to do? And can we mend the fences that are damaged? Are they damaged beyond repair? It's not our responsibility to change the hearts and minds of unbelievers. We simply share the message and prepare as best we can for the challenges that will come our way by pointing to God's Word. Either the Holy Spirit will nurture the seeds that we plant, or Satan will cause weeds to come up and choke out the seeds. The angel of the Lord told John in Revelation 22, 10, 11, "Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this scroll, because the time is near. Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy.'" As for dealing with believers who are following the wide path to destruction, we should be an example to them and pray earnestly that the Holy Spirit will change their heart and move them to the narrow path. We can also point to God's words and the teachings of Paul as he concluded the first part of this letter. He reminded the Church of Rome of the consequences of unrepented sexual immorality. "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their error." Let that sink in. "Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, and no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them." There can only be one right view regarding the issues facing churches today. Both sides of the divide cannot be right. It is that divide in Christian denominations that's causing some not to take us seriously. I imagine leaders of religious groups are having a field day, mocking and laughing at us and welcoming the demise of Christianity. Fortunately, we know the end of the story. And if we stay on a narrow path, we will receive the reward that Jesus has prepared for us. Remember what happened to Peter when he took his eyes off Jesus. Matthew recorded the incident in Matthew 14, 25 to 32. "Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter said, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. Beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught it. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And when they climbed back into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." We may not be able to change our brothers and sisters who are taking the wide path today, or change how the world perceives Christianity. But we can protect ourselves from the influences of the world if we keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, and he will lead you to the narrow gate. If you don't keep your eyes on Jesus, you'll be led down the wide path to destruction. Please join me in prayer. Lord, we want to take the narrow path. We want to follow you to that narrow gate. It's a challenge in this world today. But we know through your word that if we stay focused on you, we will be on that narrow path, and we will receive our reward when our time comes. Amen.